It's now time to think outside the box of what we've always known.
I myself will tend my sheep and have them lie down, declares the sovereign Lord.
I think that's a profound turning point in somebody's relationship with God.
And our hope in starting this was that this would become an ever-expanding conversation.
Just two real guys talking about life. That's a nice tagline.
I'm Wayne Jacobson.
And I'm Brad Cummings.
And welcome to another edition of The God Journey. Here we are back to back again because so people got upset about the last podcast. We don't know it yet because we haven't even run it.
I'm going to prophesy we're going to get a lot of great feedback from it.
I
found it uniquely illuminating and helpful.
I did as well, but I think people might be a little less certain when they respond to us.
Certainly not.
Hopefully it toned down the email little bit. Who knows? We love even the angsted females.
Angsted females. Well, you got the angsted one. I had them defending me.
You were defending it?
I had a whole bunch. I could forward those. I don't know if you got those.
I get a bunch of. I got enough to know I'm a jerk and you are the master of the universe. So that was plenty for me. Gee whiz. But we're taping early because I'm going to actually take a couple days out next week. The granddaughters have been bugging me to go to Disneyland.
Going to the happiest place on earth. It is your favorite.
It's going to take me a month to even get in the space where I can go.
You got that cat attitude.
I do. Cat attitude?
Yeah. Remember as opposed to the dog?
That doesn't sound good.
That's the best place. This is my favorite thing.
It's not my favorite thing. This is 2 days of captivity. This is overnighting down there.
Oh, dude. Well, you stayed in the hotel.
There's not in that hotel. No. No. We're not staying in the Mouse Hotel.
Oh, you should.
We have before. Believe me. My granddaughters are committed enough to the princess ethic of the 21st century. Not taking her into a whole princess kind of a deal. But anyway, we got another place to stay. Be that as it may, however. There is a great roller coaster at the California Adventure that I was at a couple of years ago. My daughter was pregnant, was dying to ride it with her dad, and couldn't because she was pregnant. So her and I
are
riding.
Yeah, you're a big roller coaster freak.
I am. My daughter is, too. So we're going to get on that.
Ooh, baby.
Amy's now graduated up to Thunder Mountain Railroad. She's a Matterhorn Thunder Mountain Railroad person now. So I think it's still a few years.
Is the log that goes into the water?
No, that's Splash Mountain.
Okay.
Thunder Mountain is the railroad cars that go careening down.
I got a picture. Jonathan is not a real heights guy.
Yeah?
And it's hilarious. We got a picture of him.
Bugaboo, huh?
Oh, no, we got a picture of him. He and I are in the front log seat.
Yeah.
About ready to hit Splash Mountain. And, yeah, I mean, I've got this big grin on. You can just see these big little saucer eyes. And I'm just going like, gee, I wonder where that happened in his life.
Cat
he's
eyes.
Like three or four. And he's like, ah! Oh, it's hilarious.
Same one that jumped out of the ski jump thing?
He didn't jump.
Oh, I mean fell out, slid
yes,
out.
Thank you.
I know he didn't fall out.
I know
that's true. But anyway, Amy's getting to the age where I'll get some fun stuff in, but it's still a lot of lines, and I hope not Small World. I just can't do Small World again. I will honestly sit down and read my iPhone first before I'll go into Small World again. Anyway, lots of great stories. We've had some people sending us some wonderful email, transformational kinds of stories. I thought I'd read a couple of them because they're really kind of fun. It'd be fun to talk about. This is Cody. Before getting married, I decided to really go all out for the Lord. My first thought of that life, she must have really been cute. And a real God follower, because I'm going to marry her. I'm going to go. But I don't know if that's true, Cody. Sorry. I was volunteering for whatever I could at church and starting different ministries. During a prayer group we had begun, I started to ask the Father to really reveal his true love for me and not my perception of it. It wasn't a few days later until I found a yearbook at Walmart, So You Don't Want to Go to Church Anymore. For some reason, I had to get it. Boy, did that talk about a lot that I was already going through in my own mind. The Father spoke so much. And then I found your podcast, and I loved the first few I listened to. What you and Brad were talking about was like a breath of fresh air that I desperately needed. You were putting into words what I was already thinking. And then the podcast came about the cross, and man, I was like, heresy! Then the father would teach me, and I would listen to another podcast, and there would be one that I would have trouble with, and I would vow never to listen again. But I would. And I'm not saying that you opened my eyes or that now I'm a true follower of the God journey, but the more I let go.
I hope not.
But the more I let go of trying to know everything and just begin to trust him and relax, and he would reveal so much to me. It has been so awesome. There have been ups and downs, but I'm so glad he's active in my relationship with him. Through all of this, I've been able to have some of the most impacting conversations with people on a God journey to sort out God's love. Father has allowed me to share his love with them and what he has shown me, and I can't even begin to tell you some of the transformations I'm seeing. I'm learning more, too, that living in his love is something you do relax into, because if you don't relax, you're still trying. Keep slinging the freedom.
That's a great line. If you don't relax, you're still trying.
You're still
That's very helpful.
That's a winner.
You know what I love about that journey is that God becomes front and center, a person with whom she's actually having a relationship. It isn't parroting somebody else's teaching. You can benefit from that.
I thought it was a he, but that's okay.
Oh, okay.
Maybe Cody's a girl. I don't know. I assumed it was a guy. Must include pictures with future emails.
That's not fair. Sorry.
Because even pictures wouldn't help.
You used the word beautiful. And I don't usually think of guys. It was you that sent me down the, it must be a she. So forgive me, Cody, whoever you are.
Might be a beautiful girl. I don't know. No, I said he must be marrying a beautiful girl, which is why he went hot after the Lord.
All right, if I would listen better, I'm sorry.
Now she married a beautiful girl, that's going
to
be a valid
pro. Went to girl, so forgive me.
But it was about his intended, not about him. If it's him. I mean, back to your point. We have digressed all over the beach.
We've digressed all over the beach.
Yeah.
You know, but the reality is that's in the right context. You can benefit from a lot of sources of insight and teaching. But if you don't dialogue this out with God, you do become just some little groupie follower of somebody else. And at some point, whatever illumination is going to get exhausted.
Yeah, and I think what's great from this is just because you think it's heresy doesn't mean it isn't true. I think that's true, too. Pam in Wisconsin, I've been listening to God Journey Podcast, many of the teachings in the library since early March. I've listened to everything on your website over and over again.
How do people do that?
I hear about people that go back and say, I've listened to every podcast you guys did for four and a half years. I'm like, what drug do you take to get through that? She said, it's only been 4 months for her. But already I have such peace in my heart, and I'm resting in God's love. And I want to thank you both for sharing God's love with us and for sharing your message and also for providing these resources. Okay, Pam, love that you loved it. It's time to go to detox and get off this thing.
But, I think the reality is there aren't a lot of stuff out there that really is looking at the fullness of, okay, what we've always done and asking the questions. Most everyone that's got some kind of ministry is got something they got to support and prop and say, please give to. And
yep.
I have just loved going like, we don't have to go down that road.
Yep. Bev in New Zealand writes, what I really wanted to say was your picture of the dance lesson was so fantastic. In this living love journey, I have often wondered, how do we do this? Or what can I do? Or give me a plan. And sometimes, to be honest, it seems like absolutely nothing is happening. And I need to trust Dad in this too, letting him lead, trusting him to do that. I remember when we went to a dance, an older friend of ours asked me to dance with him, and my goodness, could he dance. He was so incredibly graceful, and he led me around the dance floor and had me twirling and stepping correctly, all because he led and I relaxed. So also I'm learning to trust Dad that even when there seems like I'm not doing anything, that's okay, because he still is. Like that.
Yeah.
Go, Bev, go.
And you can start to get some kind of context for the value of rest. I think the way a lot of sermons I heard is you never got that.
No.
That was backsliding.
Relax and Jesus don't show up in the same sentence. They just don't.
That's very true.
First time I saw him in the same sentence in the message, I got passed out.
What?
Jesus is coming. Scared the bejesus out of me. My goodness.
Oh.
Yeah.
No, but you can only rest when you really realize it's not up to me.
Yeah. And relaxing is what we do to go along. Because if you're not relaxed, you're still trying.
I love that.
So Rachel from Australia, you'll love this one. This is more serious. But thanks, guys. Really, really big thanks. Today, my husband took the children horse riding. And for about 3 hours, I listened to your podcast as I painted the house. That's a smart husband. He's out riding horses. She's painting the house. Wow, Rachel. I've got some work for you.
Sarah just painted the bedroom. I saw that.
Whoa.
Oh, sorry.
I worked long hours.
You didn't do anything. I know you
did. I was in.
You and painting do not happen.
I was in Raleigh, and my wife was painting the bedroom.
See? Smart man.
Yeah, there you go. She said, but wow, what happened is this. As I listened, tears started welling up, and I felt Father embrace me. Now I'm crying again. I was a prodigal, except of the self-righteous, pious kind, living a life that looked so clean but was done outside of Father's love, and then he embraced me. And I felt like a child that had come to a realization they had done wrong, but was welcomed home by the open arms of a loving and patient Father who knew this moment would come. He knew we'd be reconciled and that my life would start to come from him. So I stayed in that moment, crying in his arms, and a great burden has lifted. The parenting podcasts have also renewed my mind. My image of the Father wasn't compatible with a few accounts of him, like the prodigal story. Because though I know he is a perfect parent, I couldn't understand how he could have such messed up, rebellious children. After all, isn't obedience his goal? Or so I thought. Love is more powerful than I had believed. And more patient than I wanted to believe. And your analogy of dancing with him and letting him lead, wow. Well, the journey continues. It's just so exciting.
What a sweet moment.
Gosh, just.
That's a sweet moment. Most
he's painting, that's for sure. I'm crying too when I paint. But it's for another reason.
Yeah, work is a four-letter word for you.
Whoa, let's not go that far. Oh, man.
You know, but what a sweet thing is, most of the time you get that whole pharisectomy thing, and it sounds like it's just an awful revelation of how rotten you are.
And it can be.
It can be. But.
Oh, beautiful.
I find that really sweet. That here's someone that feels like, okay, I did that whole same religious performance judgment thing, and it's really wrong, but the tenderness of that sense of being reconciled and it's okay, that's cool.
The hug from Papa that knows you've been wrong, but he still loves. And he knew this moment was coming. That's what's beautiful about that.
That's
not like I got loved when I realized I've been perfect all along. It's I had missed the mark. And Father had always been working toward this moment of beautiful. What a letter. It made me cry when I read it, actually, the first time. I'm laughing now to keep from crying here.
You know, I'm taken back to, you know, my kids' response to a latest sermon that they heard that's, you know, God expects us to be perfect. And I remember Jared's face just contorted. He looked at me like, what? And I said, Dad, is that true? And I said, I don't know, Jared, let's think about this for a sec. Do you think God's really smart? And he said, yeah. You think he kind of knows? You think he's really surprised or, you know, kind of things sneak up on him? Nah. And I said, well, then do you think he recognizes that you just might mess up? Yeah. Do you think he expects that that's not going to happen? No. I said, so then what do you think? You think that's true? No. I said, yeah. I don't think God's that dumb. I think he knows. I think he knows we're going to mess up, and he's okay. That doesn't say, gee, go please mess up, but it takes the sting out of that sense of, oh, I've got to perform or I'm in trouble.
If the scriptures say anything to us, it is God's okay when we mess up. I absolutely agree.
No, but people,
I do.
I think people are so afraid of that truth because then, oh, people will just use that as a license to mess up.
Yeah.
And it's like, well, they're going to mess up anyways, whether they have a license or not.
Yeah.
Don't change the truth because you're trying to manipulate their behavior.
Yeah, if we're all going to mess up anyway, you might as well have an open path to come home. Why make that more difficult? Yeah, God doesn't like anybody messing up. Okay, I'm running back to that. Yeah, what sense does that make? I love this from Dean. Dean has a very different question from most people who listen to this podcast, and the answer is his own question, which, so it's a little long, it's a little bit long, but,
but you got to love that.
It's brilliant. He said, I'm a 31-year-old teacher from near Stratford-upon-Avon in the UK. That's Shakespeare land. I've been listening to your podcast about 6 months now. Thank you both for putting out such down-to-earth yet intuitively incisive show. Wow, it's a show.
Wow.
Please keep up the good work and humor. The reason I write to you is that I listen to you talking about coming out of the box of organized religion, but I would also like to hear your thoughts on people like me who have never been in any box and who are trying desperately not to crawl into one. This is my story.
Well, that's wild.
It might be familiar, useful for people who, like me, didn't come from a religious background. I came from a secular background and society, yet have been blessed to discover Father gradually over my lifetime, but more rapidly in the last few years. About 18 months ago, I was about to embark down a path that I now know would have taken me away from the Father and my true self. This resulted in a definitive nudging by Father to stop and reflect what was happening, even though this meant giving up on a job, reducing my income, etc. So I trusted this nudge. I gotta love this. And he has certainly revealed himself more and more to me in the time since. At this point, I had very little knowledge of the Father, Jesus, the Bible, and asked for some guidance. A few days later, I got a visit from the Jehovah's Witnesses. I agreed to a Bible course with a very genuine man. During this time, I read and looked in. I took in so much knowledge, but I always felt the presence of Father asking me to check everything we were discussing with him. Oh, good.
I'm glad he got that.
That's the first sign to me he didn't grow up in a box. Because Father's not the first guy you check with in the box. You've got someone above you
gatekeeper
to check it out. Yeah, that's just, yeah, check this. Despite many attempts, some very coercive, to get me to subscribe to the JW View, Father somehow always pulled me toward grace. Anyway, about 8 months ago, I decided not want to continue with those studies. At this point, I remember thinking, well, I know about Jesus, but I still don't have a clear understanding of his Father. His wrath and his grace seem at odds to me. 2 days later, what should pop up on my computer but a recommendation from an internet book provider for a special offer for So You Don't Want to Go to Church Anymore and The Shack. Special offer? Sell those at retail! So I read them, saw the links to your websites, listened to more of your teachings, and I'm now developing an understanding and a relationship that just resonates from within. Looking back, though, it would have been easy for me to have crawled into the box of organized religion in the form of the Jehovah's Witnesses. All the credit here lies with Father alone. Without his guidance, I don't know what might have happened. But it's tricky for people who are not from a religious background. There are so many messages, books, groups, churches, etc., that can be overwhelming, confusing, and I imagine quite off-putting for many people. Any thoughts? Of course, I do realize while writing this letter, I love this.
Yeah.
Any thoughts? But before I give you a chance. Of course, I do realize whilst writing this that I've actually answered my own question. How do we avoid crawling into a box? Hear, trust, and follow Father.
Listen to those.
So I was just about to rephrase the question, how can people from a non-religious background get to hear Father in the first place? But of course, I've already answered that too. Trust and follow Father. It always amazes me that when we ask what seem to be the most complex and puzzling questions about God, his answer always comes down to the simplest, yet not easiest thing. Hear, trust, and follow me. Wonderful. So after all that, there's a question that I'm struggling with that you might have some thoughts on. In organized religion, God is at least an accepted topic of conversation, I assume anyway. But for people like me, yeah, it's a big assumption, isn't it? Anyway, but people like me, there's often no one else to discuss such things with. Of course, God is always the first port of call, but it can be very lonely from a human perspective.
It can. But when you're learning to have that dialogue with him, that's where I think it takes the edge off of any sense of loneliness with that.
And Dean, I do think he'll bring some people by. Relax.
Oh, absolutely.
Love folks around you. God will bring some people along. It's not only love, trust, follow. Watch. Watch for who God brings in. And maybe people don't know him yet, who you get to help know him. It may be folks that already know him. But what I have found is this, though. Most people don't think God gets to come up in a secular conversation. I find this is true. And this goes back to our podcast last week. You can bring up God in almost any conversation you're having as long as you're not trying to convince the other party about what you know about God.
Then you can have some marvelous conversation.
Or you're not trying to change them to do what you think God wants them to do.
Yeah.
Otherwise, God comes up. A lot of people think about God and is he real and what's going on. But when you start into that religious party line.
You must now then do. But yeah, they tune out.
They tune out. Yeah.
I do too. Don't you.
I hear you. Me too.
You ever walk by one of those dudes on the street that's declaring all these things, and it's like you listen to a couple of moments, and it's like, okay, 95% of what that guy's saying, yeah, I agree with, but I don't want to be associated with him. I don't want him to look at me.
But the spirit of it is crap.
Yes. Well, you end up feeling that, going like, oh, yucky.
Yeah, that's...
I'm not drawn to that. It's just kind of like in your face.
It's the Jedi mind meld that starts to come at you.
You will believe in the God of the ages. You will be convinced. You will repent and give your heart to Jesus and be baptized.
I do think the passion to convince turns even great conversations about God into garbage.
Well, it's not even a passion to convince. It really is manipulate.
Well, that's the passion to convince.
Okay.
It's what you learn in Junior Pharisee School is leadership. Yeah, Bill Gothard taught me that leadership.
You've been ragging on him the last couple of weeks.
It's been fun. I've been in a lot of Bill Gothard conversations. I'm like, that guy's still out there, and people are still listening to that stuff. But leadership was the ability to get someone to do what they hadn't freely chosen to do. That, most people think, is the right and power to convince instead of to love and to persuade if need be. If you've got stuff people want to hear, then you get to. I have discussions with unbelievers often on public transportations that I'm on. And I don't find anybody's ever put off by it until it turns into, who are you and what are you and how come you don't believe in God and you're going to hell? When you go there, the conversation is over. Because sometimes the seat...
Yeah, I leave that conversation too.
Sometimes you can't if there's three of you in a seat in the airplane and you're having a good conversation and Mr. Evangelist on the other side decides to get another notch in his quiver, then you just want to reach across with your iBook and beat the daylights out of him. But I realize that'd be trying to convince him too, which probably means... Trust, what did he say? What was that whole deal? Hear, trust, and follow. Doggone if I could get people. And there's the convincing.
Oh, stop that.
Dang. I'm going home. I've ruined the whole conversation. I'm going home. But if people, this is where I think Dean has such an advantage over people that didn't grow up in someone else has my answer. And that is God was his answer. And you can talk to other people and you can listen to input. But I have people every day, I have email, people asking me to give them advice on very specific situations they're in. And I don't know the people, I don't know them, I only know one side of it. My deal is, why would you trust a stranger 4,000 miles away over the Holy Spirit who dwells in you? Okay, now.
Them is fighting words.
I've got a need to convince you at the moment.
But you know what I think is so beautiful about his story is, you know, I don't know why, but people grow up in the organized church settings, and they're kind of scolded to, oh, careful, you could be deceived. And they grow up with a bigger fear of being deceived. He would have gotten anywhere unless... He had some measure of trusting the nudges.
Well, I love that he was able to recognize there's a nudge to grace and a nudge toward law, and the nudge to grace might be the Father's voice. I think most of us...
How do you know that?
Because he didn't sit around where people are giving you the condemnation voice telling you that's God.
Exactly.
That's what's confused everybody. It is easier to believe God is a bully tyrant than it is that he's the Father of great affection. I haven't somewhat in Raleigh.
But not it, unless you're steeped in that.
You
got to
be
while.
Cultured in it. Absolutely you do.
Yeah, because I think most people end up going like, you know why I'm not hanging out there? It's not that I don't have an interest in God. It's that all you guys ever do is judge and condemn. And to them, they're just like, that isn't God. And if it is, if you're right, then I do want to go to hell.
You're yelling at me.
I'm sorry. Not you. I was looking to the left.
Okay. I see. Lots of people
it's
over there.
It's an open door. No, but you
look
at
that.
And that's where I go, like, what a wonderful thing to be able to be cultured to listen and discern. The fact that he could have someone like, you know, J.W. Evangelist, who is going to be giving a whole lot more clarity than the uncertainty of following in grace.
Well, to illustrate this point, in Raleigh, a couple times over the weekend, we're talking about living loved, and people bring up a scripture. Well, what about this? And it's, you know, Ananias and
Sapphira. What about it?
Ananias and Sapphira, or Dothan, the guy that gets fried by Jesus for lighting strange fire, or, you know, and there's stories like that. But
yes.
My thing is, nobody brings up Hosea and Gomer. God has to marry a prostitute.
Go marry a prostitute.
So he can show how much he loves the people that are most lost, most broken. Why does nobody say, well, you live love, what about Homer and
Homer?
Homer. Gomer.
No, Homer is just another one. No,
I didn't mean Homer. I meant Gomer and Hosea. I keep thinking of Gomer Pyle. That's where I get lost on the Gomer reference. Can you imagine if somebody, God asked you to marry somebody who looked like Gomer Pyle? That alone, the prostitute part.
That's the devil. That's the devil.
The prostitute part would be easy. The Gomer part would be brutal. How do you marry a Gomer? For God. Doing it for God. God told me to marry Gomer. Ugh. But yeah, we don't look at those. I mean, there's an Ananias. Yes, there's a moment God breaks in to do something. But what about a woman at a well, a woman caught in adultery, Zacchaeus, the greedy guy? On and on it goes. God's revelation of his love for broken people is what Scripture is all about. And there are moments, as you said, I love that phrase you use, the greatest rescue never told, how God does break in at moments to hold history, hold a culture ready for redemption. But we take that. That defines the bully God. So when I'm talking about learning to listen to him, the bully voice sounds like God. The accusing voice. You're not working hard enough. You're not doing things. You feel shame. Religion teaches us to focus on that voice as God and not the voice of love and light and grace that reaches to get us.
Yeah, I just think it's brilliant, that whole journey in the story. We had some dear friends over for dinner the other night, and it was just interesting listening to some of their stories. They had a 15-year-old daughter that she's learning to try to hear God's voice. And so in a really kind of tough situation of, you know, what should I do with a couple of these friends, the mom, I thought, did something absolutely brilliant. She says, you know what, honey? I think you probably need to ask God what he thinks you should do in that situation. And there wasn't the preconditioning of, well, he's going to tell you this. It's more like, you know what? Why don't you go ask God? I guarantee you, this is one of those predicaments. He is going to answer you. You have to know. You may not like what he says,
right?
But you will hear something. This is one of those situations where you just, that's the only place you can go to get that answer. There isn't a right or wrong, but there is a definite decision you need to make.
Yeah.
And it was so cool that she goes, she asks, and sure enough, she didn't like the answer she was given, but she had the definitive sense of being spoken to.
That was God's. Yeah.
And I just thought, that was so absolutely brilliant, because there wasn't some guilt, condemnation thing that you must obey. It's more like, go at least have a conversation, and then you'll sort it out with him from there.
Yep.
But at least we'll now have something on the experience record of you were spoken to,
yep,
and you now have a frame of reference.
That's great. We used to our kids at 12 to do that. They had a big decision to make, want to know what they should do, and we'd say, why don't you just go find some time with God over the next day or so and just ask him. How do we – and get that really blank stare.
What are you talking about, Goldberg?
What? I'd say – and I remember Julie asking, so how do you do that? I said, go sit on your bed at some point and just say, God, here's this and here's this, and what would you like me to do? And I said, just listen in your heart, and if you feel nudged to something, go with it. Really? She went up to her room later. She came back 20 minutes later, and she was choosing to do the thing she didn't want to do because she felt like God had nudged her. And she was, I knew it was God because she was excited about it. It wasn't like, God told me to do the really rotten thing I didn't want to do. Because you can pretty much sure if somebody's doing that, they're into that how do you die daily stuff. Always choose the worst possible option until you rot.
And that's God.
That's dying daily. That's not dying daily. We can talk about that another time. But this actually fits in what Marcus wrote me from New Zealand. So I was just wondering what your take on words of prophecy are. For the past 2 or 3 years of my walk in a club, I might add, almost every visiting speaker we had visit us spoke a word of prophecy over me. All of them, the words of prophecy, referred to a lot being a leader of leaders, among other things. I remember a podcast, sorry, I don't know the name of it, where you briefly mentioned the subject. I'd greatly appreciate your wisdom on the subject. I'm just curious about it. How are you on that whole personal prophecy thing, Brad?
You know,
leader of leaders.
I love it, but it is interesting how everyone's always going to be a billionaire, and you, I mean,
and be top leadership. And,
yeah, it's so oftentimes, I think they can be. I'd say this: I know there is the genuine,
absolutely,
and there's an awful lot of stuff to kind of sort through, and I think that's the challenge is, just because somebody's got a power gift or they were right last time. Each and every one of those things, if that's a genuine word from God, you know what? It's going to be a long unfolding of how that comes about, typically.
Yes.
And you're not going to be able to make it happen or manufacture it. It's kind of like, you know what? It'll resonate inside. There's going to be a sense of, you know what? Most of those kind of words that I get, I mean, because I run in those kind of circles where they do that.
I have too. Yep.
And most of the stuff that's really meaningful, it seems genuine, God didn't talk to them first and then have to come. Normally it's affirming something. I already got a kind of little hunch inside.
Yep.
And it seems like an encouragement, much like a signpost on the highway going like, your destination's 21 miles. And there's a sense of going, well, at least I'm headed in the right direction. Doesn't give a whole lot of sense of exactly what I do about it.
Right.
But there's an encouragement. I think
isn't that what we often do though? When God even puts something in our heart we think might be true, we assume we know what that means, and then we strike out to find it. And that's where and that's where most people ended.
That gets you on the backside of the desert around another lap around the mountain. Most
shipwrecked
of the time.
And disappointed. Yeah. What I have found most of the really powerful things God has spoken into my life through other people have been in personal conversations out of relationships. It's not been visiting guys making a show
thus
on a
saith
stage.
The Lord.
And most of the time, and I'll even dare say most of the time, a lot of those prophecies are brought in, and they're all about ministries in the church to make people feel more committed, more obligated to do things that serve the pastor and this particular institution. That's how that prophetic gift is mostly used in smaller places.
Yeah, unfortunately, it is used to validate the giftedness of the guy up front.
Right.
It's usually
making a show.
And it's like, golly, to be able to just share truth and not have to package it in that staid little, thus saith the Lord, you there in the red shirt. And I mean, can and does God do that? Sure.
When you serve,
I don't
when
have
you
a problem
serve,
with that.
When you serve a God who doesn't mind using a donkey, then you got to be open to wherever it comes from.
Yeah.
I agree.
Yeah. So, I mean, the reality is when that's ministered, I think, in an edifying, encouraging way, where the guy isn't trying to draw attention to himself, and it isn't, see, I've got the red phone, all the rest of you have, the indirect lines have to go through the operator.
Yeah.
You know, it's like when someone with that kind of gift is just reaching in and letting that person have that moment of awareness, you know what, the God of the universe knows me
yeah.
personally.
Yeah.
I think that's beautiful. I love that. When it leads to that arrogance of, I am now the intergalactic bishop of the fourth order. Wow. And you're just going like, okay.
On my way.
That's where it's like, oh, shoot. I'm not really sure that's in
that
a helpful direction.
Yeah.
Even if there might be some truth. And I think the challenge is things can be said, but when I look at Revelation, there's the what is said. There's the what does it mean? And then there's the what do I do about it? Those are different stages of discerning. And you can have some of it right and then get a bunch of it wrong and then be told, but it began correctly. And just if you can have the humility to realize most all of these things will get lived out over time. This will be the only insight you'll ever get on that. And if you missed it, well, you're just toast. It's like it'll get lived out. It'll be affirmed in the outworking of what's going on. If it doesn't make sense, if it seems kind of strange, chuck it.
Yeah, and I want to say, I think it more easily happens inside relationships. I'm often with people, like even this weekend in Raleigh, where I'm with someone, and I have something on my heart, what I would say a prophetic word for them. I never package it in, thus saith the Lord, here it is. I'll say, hey, you thought about this, and I'll throw it on.
And what that does is that gives someone the gift of being able to allow the Holy Spirit to land on it as opposed to you force it.
Yeah. And then it becomes manipulative in some really ugly ways. So I think, does God want to speak to us, Marcus?
Absolutely.
We just talked about how much he wants to do that internally. Do we get the benefit of having other brothers and sisters at times see into our life?
Wonderful.
And sometimes a total stranger might drop a word from the Lord on you that resonates deeply in your heart. I love all of that. But I love what you've been saying. Let it fulfill. If it's God's promise and God's word, let him fulfill it. Don't make the danger of, I'm supposed to be a leader of leaders. I'm going to have to get out there.
I don't need to give birth to Ishmael trying to make God's word come true.
Boy, we don't. That's the truth.
I mean, and I think.
And your wife will appreciate it.
You think?
Oh, God.
Thank you for traveling with us on the God Journey. You can be part of the conversation by visiting our website, thegodjourney.com.